Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, guys, open your Bibles tonight, please. The book of 1 John, chapter 1. The book of 1 John, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll tell you about a funny story that happened to me this morning. During Sunday school hour, I actually had stepped out of my office for a few minutes and was actually talking to Brother Jeff Fleming, getting ready to cue my song I was singing this morning. Make a long story short. And a man walked in, a visitor walked in, never been here before, and he saw Brother Wendell, and he said, I'm looking for Tracy Harold. Is this Pastor Tracy Harold's church? And he goes, yeah. He said, matter of fact, that's our pastor right there. So I walked up and talked to him for a few minutes, and I hope he's not here, but walked up and talked, no, that's fine. It's a funny story, and it happened. So I walked up and started talking to him, and he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, to be honest, he said, I was hesitant about coming to your church this morning. I'm like, well, Brother Stephen ain't that mean, but, you know, and I'm thinking, well, why was you hesitant? He goes, no. He said, I was hesitant because when I saw Pastor Tracy Harold, he said, I honestly thought that was a woman pastor. And I said, well, that's the ugliest woman you've ever seen in your life. True story. And I told him, and I said to Wendell this morning, I said, you know, I said, that doesn't bother me. I said, I fought my way through grade school. I mean, when you grow up with a name like Tracy, it makes you tough. Ain't that right, Brother Shirley, right? Brother Shirley back there, he goes, my brother's name's Sue. So that was, he really fought his way. He fought all the way through college. I'm telling you, your brother Sue did, but he's just teasing. But anyway, and it's Brother Shirley, right, right, Brian Erspischoff? So Brian's, where'd Brian go? Is he outside smoking again? All right. 1 John chapter 1. And please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Good thing is you're getting a workout tonight. You've been standing up, going up and down a lot tonight. Got the knees moving. But we're standing in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. All right? 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. John is writing, as we said this morning. He's up in years now, probably in his early 90s, perhaps as old as 95 years of age. But here's a man who has known Jesus for 60 years. He's followed Jesus Christ for 60 years as a follower of the Lord. He's grown in his relationship with God, and he'd went from being somebody who at one point in his life wanted God to send fire down from heaven and wipe out some Samaritans to, as you will read in this 1 John, epistle 1 John, to somebody that's writing overwhelmingly about the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So that's who we're getting this letter from, this elder statesman for the Lord. And he writes, he said, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit truly, God, be our teacher and our guide. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started this message this morning and gave it a title as simply this: Jesus is Savior, how much more proof do you need? Jesus is Savior, how much more proof do you need? We live in a culture that undeniably is a very religious culture. If you were to ask the average American on the streets, many would tell you they were of this religion or that religion. But having said all of that, there's an idea that is prevalent in our day, and the idea is this, that you can go to heaven any way you choose. that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. He's just simply one of many ways to heaven. But not to be repetitive, but to kind of bring the thought back together tonight, as we established this morning, Jesus Christ is not one of many. He is one alone. Amen? He's not one of many. Jesus Christ did not come to add another way to God. He came to bring the only way to God, and that's through his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still, according to Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. I'm thankful tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ included the Gentiles. Amen? Everybody should have, unless you're Jewish tonight, everybody indeed should have amen that statement just because the message of salvation is a message that everybody needs to hear. It's a message so important that is a message that absolutely, undeniably changes people it comes in contact with. If you repent, if a person is lost in their sins, and that person, listen for a moment. Let me just tell you the power of the gospel. Regardless of what that individual has done, I don't care if they're a murderer. I don't care if they're, you name the sin, you name the crime. If that person repents of their sin according to the Bible and repents and believes the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, and by faith, through repentance and belief in Jesus and that gospel message, God saves them, God borns them again, and the great news is they go to heaven when they die. What I echo tonight is simply what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? What a joy, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ is a Savior, and he's the only Savior that you need. Perhaps you're here tonight and do not know Jesus. As we preach every service, this isn't anything unusual for us to give the gospel on a Sunday evening. We give the gospel every chance we have because we understand that's the gospel message that God uses to save a lost and dying world. It was the gospel message that God used to save you. Amen? Make a big deal out of the gospel because indeed it is a big deal. We saw this morning his sovereign rule in verse number 1. John is portraying for us and giving us a picture of this Jesus. Bear in mind, this is the Savior that John has followed for some 60 years of his life. As you can imagine, John has grown in his relationship with God. John has matured in his walk with God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the goal of every one of us that are born again in this room tonight, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You should know more about Jesus tonight than you did when you first got saved. Amen? Sit up, David. You should know more about Jesus Christ tonight than you did perhaps when you first got saved. Of course, unless you got maybe saved this morning. But the point is, we should be growing. We should be maturing in our faith. We should be understanding that Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ, he's more than just a story. He's the sovereign God that rules and reigns from heaven. That's why oftentimes people in our culture, I mean, I don't care what news reporters you watch or what TV news stations you watch. If you're normal, if you're not normal, the not normal people don't watch the weather and they don't watch the news. Normal people watch the Weather Channel and they watch the news. Preaching them a brethren here tonight and sister, amen. Where was I? I have no idea. The Weather Channel. No, not the Weather Channel. No, here's where I was going with that. Here's what I was going to say about that. I know a lot of Christian people that live and die by Fox News. I don't live and die by Fox News. Because here's what you need to understand. And by the way, a lot of people live and die by what our president does or doesn't do. This isn't a political message. Let me make a statement on the authority of the Bible. Our ruler is in heaven. The one that's in control is in heaven. And on the authority of the Bible, sweet friend, on the authority of the Bible, it's not political, on the authority of the Bible, nothing can happen in my life and your life as God's child unless God allows it to filter through his hands first. Amen?
So with that said, John wants us to understand when he says in verse number 1, we see his sovereign rule in verse number 1, speaking of Jesus. He said that which is from the beginning. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. But in specific terms, he's talking about, bear in mind, keep it in the context now. When John would have used the phrase, that which is from the beginning, every Jewish ear that would have heard that phrase would have understood what that reference was to. That was a reference to Jehovah God. And the Israelites understood who Jehovah God was. Their problem was not with Jehovah God. Their problem, many of the Jews, was that Jesus Christ was not the Savior, as many of them thought. So when John references Jesus as that which is from the beginning, he is giving his stamp of approval that indeed proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, listen to this statement. Here to the Jewish ear, here's what they would have heard. They would have just heard that Jesus Christ is just as much God as Jehovah God the Father is God. And by the way, on the authority of the Bible, I say amen to that. Because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. And there is none. By the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible declares, neither is there salvation any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul told the Philippian church that the name of Jesus Christ, that it's going to be at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We established this morning in these first few words of this verse the sovereign rule of our Lord. He was sovereign, reigning when it came to creation. In the beginning was the Word, John said in his gospel, and the Word was God. He later even says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, the world was getting a picture of the glory of God that they had never seen before. Well, they had seen God's glory in a lot of different things. They had seen God's glory in creation. They had seen God's glory in the temple. They had seen God's glory in the fact of allowing the blood of a sacrificial lamb to be offered in the stead of sins. But they had never seen the glory of God like they saw it when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. I love the songs. I love a lot of music, and I love some of the songs. And one of my favorite Christmas songs was written several years ago. And it's a song that kind of portrays the Bethlehem scene, the birth of Christ. Now, please understand this, and I know you do, not to be redundant, but please understand this also, a very simple principle. Long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, he was God. Amen? I said to you this morning, it bears repeating, that there was never a time in which Jesus wasn't God, nor would there ever be a time that Jesus will not be God. He is God and God alone. But the songwriter said it best when they said, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know that your baby boy? And he goes on and it develops in the song. And then there's one line that I absolutely love. And it says, Mary, did you know that when you kissed that little baby, you kissed the face of God? God incarnate, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. You are aware, and often what our culture misses, they miss the fact that in the Christmas season, they miss, is they really, many think that Jesus just stayed a baby in Bethlehem's manger. No, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't stay a baby. He went on to live a sinless and perfect and righteous and holy life. And by the way, that is critical that he did that. He was sinless. I don't care what Hollywood tries to portray. Jesus Christ was sinless. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died for you and I. He died the sinless substitutionary death for mankind. And that's why John says, that which is from the beginning. Who, John? Who are you talking about? I'm talking about God in the flesh, John's saying. Who are you talking about, John? I'm talking about Jehovah God. Who are you talking about, John? I'm talking about the one that was pictured in the Passover lamb when the nation of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. Who are you talking about, John? I'm talking about the one that was pictured in the wilderness when Moses, when the people were being bitten by snakes, and Moses, God told Moses, put a serpent on a pole and lift it up. And if the people will look to the pole, look to that serpent, they'll live. That's the one it's picturing. Who are you talking about, John? I'm talking about the one that would take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed on the Jordan banks that day. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When he saw Jesus coming to his baptism, John understood who it was. John knew exactly. John the Baptist knew exactly who Jesus was. And John, now the apostle, is writing. He says, he's absolutely the sovereign ruler. His name is Jesus. That which is from the beginning. But then he describes, and we hit on this morning, John now describes his personal relationship. We've seen his sovereign rule and reign, but now notice John, he's going to give us description of his personal relationship with Jesus. John says, that which is from the beginning, as to his sovereignty, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. John says, here, let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you how wonderful of a Savior he is. Let me tell you how real he is. Amen? Jesus is real. Jesus is risen, yes. But Jesus is real. And John declares that he's real. John says, he is so real. I've seen him. I've looked upon him. I didn't just see him in a glancing view. I gazed upon him with intensity. I looked. It's as if John says, when I think of Jesus, here he is some 60 years into his journey as a believer in Christ. Some 60 years. He's now an elder statesman for God in his 90s. And he's writing. And he says, I saw him. But I looked upon him. I couldn't take my eyes off of Jesus. I watched his life. I watched every aspect of his life. I walked with him. I talked with him. I saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. John says, I saw him. I heard him. When he says, I heard him, as I told you this morning, with the word there, it's a word that literally describes an event that happened, but it has continuous effect. Meaning, John says, I heard him, but I continue to hear him. It's this John that saw him on the Isle of Patmos when Jesus appeared to him. It was this John who John understood. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, why is it important that we see Jesus through the eyes of John? Because if you see Jesus through the eyes of John tonight, here's what I believe. If you see Jesus the way John is trying to portray him, our lives will never be the same. He's a life-changing God. I sincerely do, I love to be around older people and just to hear some of their stories. One of the greatest storytellers growing up was my granddaddy. And he used to tell me stories, and I used to love to sit and listen to my granddaddy tell me stories. And he would often take them and make spiritual application with them. And he told me one time, talking about the Bible, I wasn't even saved yet. I was just a young teenager. And he used to call me old buddy. And he said, old buddy, he said, if you take this book, you read this book and you abide by this book, talking about the Bible. He said, if you read this book and you abide by this book, you'll turn out to be a pretty good boy. I didn't know what he meant. I mean, I honestly thought to myself, well, yeah, that's good for you. You're an older man. But when I get older in years, then I'll, you know, after I've lived my life, then I'll get serious about this religion. Well, I'm thankful that God saved me out of my ignorance. Amen. I'm thankful that God intervened in my life and he saved me as a teenager. And here, honestly, I've been saved 25 years. I'm only 41. But my point is tonight, I promise you, on the not just the authority of the Bible, and that's sufficient enough, but I say experientially, Jesus Christ is a life-changing Savior. He changes people's lives. You say, preacher, does that mean we're perfect? No. But here's what I know about God. As far as in the eyes of God the Father, we have a justified standing. Positionally. Oh, practically, as far as in this flesh, that's why Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here he is, the great
soul winner, the great champion for Christ. And yet he knows that in his flesh, Paul declares, there dwelleth no good thing. Positionally, I have a justified standing. I as if I've never sinned because the blood of Christ has been applied to my life. But often practically, my practice may not line up with my position. But here's good news. One of these days, who's the songwriter who said it, we'll study war no more. One of these days, there's coming a day when we'll see Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. We won't battle sin anymore. Hear my heart. There's coming a day when you won't be tempted anymore. I say glory to the Lord Jesus. This world beats on us. This world constantly is pulling at us and constantly tugging at us to deny Jesus. Maybe not on our lips, but deny Jesus in the way that we live. You see, because oftentimes our life really shows what we're loyal to or who we're loyal to. And John says, that which we've seen, I've seen him. John tells about him. Can you imagine sitting down? Brother Tommy, can you imagine sitting down with John, this elder statesman for Jesus? Young people, can you imagine sitting down with this 90-year-old man who lived a real, dedicated, godly life for Jesus Christ? Who lived a life and experienced it. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't like a lot of people that say they have Jesus when they're in church, but as soon as they leave the doors, they go off in the same old world that supposedly God saved them out of. Amen? God saves us from our sins. That's a key thought, and I hope you get a hold of that. God didn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. Praise Jesus, man. So can you imagine young people just sitting down with this older man? Here you are, you're captivated. And you're listening to this great statesman for God. And all he wants to do, it's as if he knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is limited on this earth. So what he's going to do, yes, he's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's writing exactly what God wants him to write. I believe that wholeheartedly. But you cannot miss the character and maybe even the passionate ability of this elder man. He said, oh, let me tell you, young people, just as if John is saying, Jesus is Savior. What more proof do you need? I've seen him. Maybe he's doing it with quivering voice. He's got scars on him. He's battled long and hard. He knows what it's like to feel alone on the Isle of Patmos. He knows the emotional turmoil of loneliness, only to be alone, and all of a sudden Jesus show right up. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation chapter 1. For time, you won't go there, but I encourage you to read it. Here he is. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he's been exiled for the Lord, for basically preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and speaks encouragement in him, into his life. John now writes this first John, and he says, it's as if John is yelling to you young people tonight and shouting it out. Young people, Jesus is risen, yes, but Jesus is real. I've seen him. I've heard him. I still hear him. I've touched him. Look what else he says. As he just continues to develop this personal experience, this personal salvation that he has, this relationship that he has. In verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. One writer, I love this description of the word manifested. The word manifest, of course, it means to reveal. It means to make visible what was hidden. You see, Jesus Christ, the world didn't understand him. They didn't recognize him as God. The Jews especially didn't recognize him as God because he didn't, as I said to you this morning, Jesus did not fit into their box. He didn't fit into their proverbial box of what a Savior should look like.
And by the way, we talk about the Jews having that type of mindset. People all over our world have that type of attitude today, that type of ideology today. You say, well, I would trust Jesus, but if Jesus will do this, I'll give my life to him. If Jesus will get me out of this jam, I'll serve him. Let me just go on record and say something to you. There is no bargaining with the Savior who I trusted. It's you recognize you're lost. You're a sinner. You're hell-bound. You're hell-deserving. And in humble repentance, bowing before Jesus, you see yourself as who you are, unworthy and undone. The only hope you have, listen, the only hope you have is you hope that God indeed, in his mercy and grace, will forgive you because of his son dying for you. You call upon him in repentance and faith. And the good news is, believe in that gospel, he saves. He'll save anybody. Anybody, brother. He'll save anyone. I've had people say to me, preacher, you don't know this person. You don't know my loved one. You don't know my mom. Or you don't know my dad. Or you don't know my brother or sister or aunt. Or they're just mean and they're just wicked. And I tell you, preacher, there's one person. I would be scared for you to talk to him about Jesus. There's one person I don't think God could. What? You don't think God can save him? Listen. You don't think there's any hope for people like that? As long as Jesus is on his throne, there's hope for them. He can still save them. He can still change their life. I've seen him do it. You have too, perhaps. Notice thirdly, well, in the word manifested. I love this. Somebody said that the word for manifest is where we get our English word phenomenon. Isn't that good? It's a phenomenon. When we know that Jesus Christ, he was made visible. What a phenomenal thought, isn't it not? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, had Jesus not chose to die for you and me, we would be eternally hopeless, separated from a holy God. And surely hell would have awaited us. But great news tonight. Because you trusted Christ and he saved you, he's born you again, you won't even see it. You're going to go to heaven when you die. That's why David, in the Psalm 23, and I think sometimes because we've heard it so much in funerals and we've heard it so much read at different venues, sometimes we think of Psalm 23 and it really doesn't mean that much anymore. Listen, it is a powerful passage of Scripture. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He later on went down and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because shepherd, thou art with me. You see, all death is to a child of God is graduation day. All death is to a child of God, it's as if death is just simply a shadow. You ever shadow box? A shadow can't hurt you. Even as big of a shadow as Andy Daugherty gives. Now that may hurt you. I don't know. As big as my shadow is, it can't hurt me. And death to a child of God, it's just a shadow. So John gives this personal testimony. But then last of all, and notice what else he does. He now gives a saving, we see thirdly and lastly, notice John's saving proclamation. Don't miss the words of this. He's bragged on his Savior. Amen? It's good to do that every now and then. When's the last time you just bragged on Jesus? When's the last time you just, maybe at your work, I ain't talking about being confrontational necessarily. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, being rude or obnoxious. I've met Christian people like that. That's not what being a witness is. My pastor used to say you have to use tact to make contact with people. Amen? I don't know. I've heard preachers make statements, and I'm thinking, man, you're a moron. I honestly, in my heart, I didn't maybe say it out loud, but I'm going to get charged for it anyway, so I might as well tell you what I was thinking. And they would talk about it, and I've heard them say from pulpits, Well, I got this people. These people got mad at me, furious at me. You know what? Here's the only problem with that type of soul winning style. I don't see Jesus like that. Now, granted, I've seen him go into the temple and cleanse the temple. That's a little different setting. But as far as my Lord, what type of Savior was he? He was such a Savior that the sinners, right? The sinners, the as far as from the religious perspective, people looked at them and they were sinners and you shouldn't be around them. Those common people were attracted to Jesus. Why do you think they were? Do you think it was because Jesus had something that they needed and they knew they needed it, so therefore maybe Jesus could do something in their life? I think that. You think they were lonely? You think they were hopeless? Like the woman at the well who had been married over 5 times, had 5 husbands? And sometimes we listen to that story and we think, man, boy, she wasn't very, very good woman. Well, but please hear my heart tonight. She'd been married 5 times. That meant she'd come through the awful devastation of divorce. I know people that have experienced 1 divorce. I know people personally that have experienced 4 divorces. I've never seen 5. When people come to divorce, it's agonizing. I can't say experientially, but I can say just in dealing with that awful, awful pain and the hurt. So here this woman was. And oh, by the way, religion kept her outside. Religion ostracized her. Religion put a mark on her. Religion kept her from worshiping like the other people. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, religion without Jesus still does that kind of garbage. Religion without Christ is hypocrisy. It's absolute religious hypocrisy. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do to the woman at the well? Let me sum it up. He saved her and changed her life. Right? May I also remind you, that same woman at the well that met Jesus that day, she was all, did I leave out the little part that she was a Samaritan woman? She had the stigma and the stereotypical attitudes that Jews had against her just because of what she was born, the way she was born, and as a Samaritan. And oh, she was a woman at that. And she was coming, and she saw Jesus, and she says to Jesus, "Whoa, man, you're a Jew. You know that Jews are to have no dealings with Samaritans." And what happens in that story? She meets a man that tells her everything she's ever done. And the good news about Jesus, you see, there's a lot of people that want to point fingers and tell you all that you've done, bad and wrong, but they can't do anything to help you. Jesus brought her face to face with her sin so she could repent and trust him as Savior who could do something about her sin. And then what did she do? She went and told everybody about a man that changed her life. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" Here's the point of that. And to keep it in the contextual aspect of this, John, he's bragging on Jesus. He's saying, "Hey, let me tell you about him. Young people, he's a God that you can build your life on. Young people, he's a God that you can serve." John, 90s, you can serve 60 plus years and still learn more about him in year 60 that you learned in year 1. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior. And notice this saving proclamation. Verse 2, we've already read it, but let's read the rest of it. "For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." Underline that. Not just life. Life forever. John says, the life that I have in Jesus, it's eternal life, which, notice this, and notice now, "which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard," verse 3, "declare we unto you." Why, John? Why? Don't miss this. "That ye also may have fellowship with us."
How do we have true fellowship with one another as believers in Jesus? You have to have the Savior that John's talking about. You have to have Christ as your Savior. Honestly, friend, I talk to people all the time. And one of the first things people often want to do, especially when they find out I'm a preacher and I'm a man that pastors a Baptist church. I was at the oil change place one day. Back years ago, Rob Smith was with me, and we were at the oil change place. And a guy, he looks at the side of the van and has Pastor Tracy Harold on it. And he looks at both of us. He says, Pastor Tracy Harold, what kind of pastor is she? I'm like, she's an ugly one, you know. The ugliest woman you've ever seen. You say, preacher, what's your point? John's saying, listen, we declare Jesus unto you. Why, John? So that we can have fellowship. There's something wonderful about fellowship of God's people. That's why as your pastor all the time, I'm reminding you that when we have dinners and we have, you know, the other night, Tuesday night, we had pie after the services. We moved it to Tuesday night because a lot of the ladies cook on Wednesday nights, and we wanted to make sure that you could be here and without having that conflict. But I say this to you all the time. It's more than just having a piece of pie with one another. It's fellowship in Christ. It's more than having a Sunday afternoon dinner. It's fellowship in Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, go back in your mind, there was a day in your life that you weren't saved. There was a day in your life, if you were like me, there was a day in your life that you used to make fun of church people. I remember as a teenager making fun of people like y'all. Amen? Making fun of my aunt and uncle who used to go to church. I used to think they'd come over to my grandparents on Sundays and we'd eat a big meal, and my granny and all the daughters would cook a big meal, and man, we'd eat, we'd have a good time, we'd play volleyball, we'd play softball and football and all kinds of games. And then I'd watch my aunt and uncles, and here I'm a young kid, I'd watch my aunt and uncle, and they'd say, well, we got to get ready, we got to go to church tonight. And I just think, go to church? Why you got to go to church tonight? But here's what I didn't understand. It wasn't that they had to go to church. They got to go to church. They got to go and fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ. And listen, and Jesus Christ, he's worth far more than a volleyball game. He's worth far more than a football game. He's worth far more than he's an amazing Savior. So John, he's giving this saving proclamation. Let's finish it up now. Look at verse 3. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And look at verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship. I forget who it was that wrote this. It may have been Dr. Jerry Vines. He said, we have fellowship with the family of God. There's nothing like the family of God. Amen? There's nothing like it. I mean, I literally can travel from Michigan to Florida and stay in people's homes just because we're part of the family of God. Amen? Not biological family. Closer than that, brother. Closer than that. There's people, there are folks in this church, seriously, because of our bond in Jesus, I'm closer to you than I am some of my own biological family. You say, well, why is that? Because Jesus, indeed, his blood, his death and resurrection, when a person trusts in him, repents and believes that gospel and he saves them, man, there is such a common bond. We're part of the same family. And oh, by the way, let me help you with something. We're going to spend all of heaven together. Some of you went, uh-oh. I know, I saw it on your face. And if you don't get along, if you don't learn to get along down here, and I don't have Bible to support this, but the ones you don't get along with, they're going to be your next door neighbor when you get to heaven. I don't know, I'm just joking, just messing with you. You say, uh-oh. I told you, Earl, we better get our life right. Our fellowship is with the Father, so we have fellowship with the family, we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Boy, aren't you thankful tonight for an old man named John? Aren't you thankful, not being disrespectful, but aren't you thankful tonight for that old, loving saint of God who in the latter years of his life writes some of the greatest verses in your Bible? Fellowship with one another. Fellowship with the family. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with Jesus.
to have in common, that common bond. A pastor used to say fellowship is just simply a bunch of fellas in one ship, amen, paddling in the same direction. When it comes to fellowship with Jesus Christ and with his family and with the Father, there's nothing like it. So I'm thankful tonight for the words of John. I'm thankful for the encouragement. Yes, we know it's God's word. God used him to write. But what a blessing. What a joy. It also speaks to our senior adults. You say, preacher, what does John say to our senior adults? He says to our senior adults, just because you grow older doesn't give you the right to get mean. Amen? Amen? Well, I'm just older. I'm mean. No. First and foremost, you're a follower of Jesus if you're born again. And you know what I know about Jesus? And I see it right in the life of John. Study it out. You'll see it. You know what I see about Jesus through John's life? He made John a lot sweeter. He made John a lot more loving. John went from son of Zebedee, man. He wanted to call fire down. But God began to teach him, and God began to grow John, and God began to mature John. And now we see John writing great verses. If you go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, I believe it is, of 1 John, you'll see the passionate, loving spirit of John. What a tremendous change in his life because of Jesus Christ. So as senior adults, as we grow older, may we pray that God continues to make us sweet. Amen? May we pray that God continues to use us. What a mighty opportunity, senior adults, you have to be a great testimony to these younger teenagers. You say, yeah, but preacher, sometimes teenagers get on my nerves. Well, let me back. Brother Stephen said amen right there. He's our youth pastor, assistant pastor. Not any of you kids. None of you guys. You say, yeah, preacher, sometimes some teenagers aggravate me. Well, let's go back in our minds. And you remember you used to be a teen. Let me rephrase. You used to be a crazy teenager too, right? Some of you are lying. Yeah, I was. I was a crazy teenager. Well, that's another sermon. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. The invitation tonight is this, as it is every service. First and foremost, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon Jesus. Believe the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection. He'll save you. He'll change your life. If you repent and believe the gospel. Once you get saved, follow your Lord in baptism. Become part of a local New Testament church where you can serve God the remainder of your days. Where you can fellowship with the family and with the Father. Just fellowship with the Son. Where you can do all of those things to a local church ministry. Whatever God's touched your heart. Maybe you'd like to come maybe tonight you just want to come to the altar. Just talk to the Lord about some things. I don't know your heart. I don't know necessarily what you may be going through, but maybe tonight you'd like to do that. We encourage you to do that. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Number 402.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.